down, and I put the pop on the second shelf. So anyway, if there is some pop in there if somebody wants. So that is for us. And thank you, Carrie.
Bring any kind of like creamer or things like that they might want.
Yeah, if you have some creamer, if something you want refrigerated, feel free to use that. Those things are ours now. So these last 8 verses, 12 through 20 of Revelation chapter 14, is where we're at. So if somebody could read verses 12 and 13 for us, let's start there.
And here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, they that may rest from their labors and that their works be followed.
Now, you could key in on we could drag this out a long time and look at these key words, but one thing I seen there that TJ read is just the patience of the saints, and I thought that was relevant that it used the word patience because Romans 5 says that tribulation worketh patience. And so what TJ said was, is here is the patience of the saints. These are the ones that kept God's commandments. They kept this faith of Jesus. And so it's going to say that they're blessed because now they're at rest. And we all want rest. And so and Pat's shaking his head, yeah. So, that's true for us too. If we're in turmoil and we're in unrest, and we can be comforted that, tribulation worketh patience. So God is doing something. I'm in the middle of turmoil and tribulation. Well, I know that that's going to work patience if I submit myself to the Lord. And it goes on to say that patience worketh experience and experience hope. So it brings about hope, and you've got experience. I told last Sunday, I guess it was just a week ago, when we went into the jail, there was only 5 ladies that came in, and sometimes the smaller groups are a little more intimate, and Kelly and I were just very real with them. She expressed while she was there, Kelly Rannenberger, I don't know if any of you really know Kelly, but her and I went in to see the ladies at Cass County Jail, and 3 of the 5 prayed to be saved. And so it was very encouraging for us. And I told Kelly, I texted her the next day, and the devil may have taken notice that we're getting some victory there, so kind of be on guard. And I feel like I've been on guard too. But so this week I hurt my leg at the gym, so I don't know if that's an attack on me, but I'm just kind of hurting today, and things like that do happen, and so maybe that's why, I don't know. But I am trying to thank the Lord for it and work through the tribulation, knowing He is working patience. And then he uses this thing about they have rest that TJ read in verse 13. It says at the bottom, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. And I gave you a verse on your handout from Hebrews. It's encouraging. It said, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And you guys know this to be true. I think the Winter Olympics are coming up, aren't they? And I think they're in Italy this year. I think it'll be over by the time we get there. But those athletes train for 4 years for that, 1 or 2 or 3 weeks of competition, and so they're laboring so that they can give a performance. And you know that's true too. You hope to work you know, the majority part of your life, and you're hoping you can retire and have that rest. And so it's true in a spiritual way. You know, this is our time to labor. There's many things in our church bulletin that we can be laboring in, and we would do well to just pray how we can be part of it. And, you know, Jim mentioned, you know, we all dirty up the church, so we should all take part in cleaning it. So that's a good... And I thought of that. I was at the men's breakfast yesterday, and you know, Brady's mentioning that Bob's getting ready to put out a schedule for February. They're going to make Bibles every Saturday and twice during the week, like all day, 2 days a week. So 3 days out of every week in February, they're trying to make these 12,000 Bibles. And Brady's calculating in his mind, like, okay, I work this much and I get home this time. I could probably go up there for 2 hours on certain nights. And he's trying to take ownership of, like, you know, this is our church and we've been tasked with making 12,000 Bibles. How can I personally, you know, own a little part of that? So I thought that was a good... Brady's trying to calculate in his own mind, you know, instead of just, you know, 6 months from now, oh yeah, we made 12,000 Bibles and I didn't touch any of them. You know, you might just say, you know, there's somebody in Albania that's going to get a Bible that I helped put together. Wouldn't that be cool? And,
Get saved.
Yeah. What were you going to say, Pam?
I thought they were only there on Saturday.
Yeah, it's so aggressive that the Bearing Precious Seed, they've kind of committed to, usually they have like a 90-day window. If you say we need 20,000 scriptures, they need 90 days to make that many. And they had trouble getting paper, but they said we can do it in 30 days. So they're hoping by the end of January to have the signatures printed and on pallets and out at the armory, so that when February gets here,
we'll just do it on Saturday.
Well, they're doing them every Saturday, and now they're doing them twice a week also.
Arion Mobley wants them by a certain date, I think.
Yeah, we have to ship them by March something.
Yeah.
They have to have them in a certain window, so that's the rush.
So when can you go work?
He's going to put out the schedule. So it'll be 2 days during the week and every Saturday. But I don't know those dates yet, so Bob's...
They'll share it in the bulletin.
Yeah.
I would guess.
Now, this may be something new. Look with me at Colossians. I don't have this on your handout, but look at Colossians, Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So, right after Philippians. I don't know if you ever heard the acronym.
Go eat popcorn.
G is Galatians, E is Ephesians, Pop is Philippians, and C is Colossians. So go eat popcorn. That's an acronym. So let me see if I can find it. Colossians, I believe it's chapter 2. And let me read Colossians 2:16-17. It says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days," plural. And then verse 17, "which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." And the reason I bring that up is, you know, in the Old Testament, so, you know, Christ is our Passover, and he fulfilled the Sabbath day. But, you know, every week in the Old Testament, Saturday is their Sabbath. And then there was like, you know, like every 7 weeks and then every 7 years, and you get up to the time of Christ, but what I wanted you to see is, you know, there's 2,000 years of church, the church age. And then we're going to have a millennium, a 1,000 years. And that's what the word millennium means, is 1,000 anum, 1,000 annuals. But this is the Sabbath. this is the Sabbath rest. So that verse there in verse 17, it says that these were a shadow. You know, there's a light above me, and my hand casts a shadow on my paper here, and the shadow is actually bigger than my hand. But it's saying that these Sabbaths, they're like a shadow. These are the shadow. But this is the real thing, this Sabbath, this thousand-year rest. And so as you and I think of, you know, in chapter 20 of Revelation, we're going to read, it says that we're going to rule and reign with Him for this thousand years, right? So now's the time to labor so that we can enter into this rest. So I just wanted to kind of give a little application for you and I, because that's exactly what happened in Revelation 14, if you want to go back there, that these saints, these are the tribulation saints, and their hands are at now rest, their work is done. It says, blessed are they that die, which die in the Lord henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So they're going to rule and reign with Christ, and that's when the apostles are sitting on the 12 tribes, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the word Sabbath is what I had you put in your second blank. And I wanted to give you that illustration there. And then he says in verse 13 also that TJ read. I read this somewhere. I thought it was interesting. In the middle of verse 13, he says, he used the word right. So there's like 16 times in the book of Revelation that John is told to write something. And so I just kind of a little reminder that we've got God's written word. And it's infallible. God preserved it for us. And John was an eyewitness and he wrote it. And so these things have been preserved for us that we can... So that's a blessing, isn't it? We have God's Word, and John wrote down what he was seeing and hearing from these angels. And then in verse 14, can somebody read that? 14:14.
I will.
Okay.
And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud mount, one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle.
Yeah. Yep, like a harvesting sickle. And so this... I've seen there's at least seven different kind of clouds in the Bible, and I looked up these verses, and almost every time with some major event, like one of them, like if you look at the word thick cloud, was Exodus 19. That's when Moses was going up to get the Ten Commandments off of Mount Sinai. And all these were pretty monumental things. The bright cloud is where Christ had his the Mount of Transfiguration. So these are all. So when you see this thing cloud, you know, when we get raptured up, we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so anyway, he returns on a cloud, and he went up in a cloud at the Mount of, from the Mount of Olives when his ascension. So all these are really important. Let's take a minute here. Let's look at the Daniel. I do want to look at this Daniel verse because it reads almost like what we're reading here. So let's all go to Daniel 7 if we can. Daniel 7:13. And Jaime, can you get that and read that for us? Daniel 7:13-14. Ezekiel Daniel.
I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory, and a kingdom of people, nations, and languages should serve him. This dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed.
Amen. Thank you. So that's reading. Daniel predicts exactly what we're seeing. This one, like the Son of Man, he's in the clouds and he's coming and he's being given this kingdom. And so a lot of this is very similar to what we're reading in Revelation. There's another place. I'll get there when we get there. So let's go back to Revelation 14 again now. He was wearing a golden crown that Tracy read. And so the crown is representative of authority and power. And so we believe this to be Jesus because he's also called likened to the Son of Man. So this particular angelic being is none other than the Lord, and he's got this sickle in his hand. And so now somebody read chapter 14, verses 15 and 16, if they would.
And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped.
Okay, now let me see if I can get back to this.
My understanding that Jesus doesn't even know what time he's coming back, only God knows.
Let me give you an answer to that. What's that one? So Belinda mentioned that that whenever it says, I think it's in Matthew, where that no man knows the day or the hour.
24, I think.
That sounds right. Yeah. Think about this for a minute. You know, Jesus is God. And because I heard this, I didn't come up with this answer, but I think it's correct, Belinda, just that really that's the only thing that the Lord really has, God the Father withheld from God the Son, is the timing of his second advent, which now that Christ has been dead, buried, and raised again, he knows. He knows what time he's coming back now. But the reason God didn't, the Father didn't reveal that to the Son is so that Christ could really offer, you know, himself full. If he knew he wasn't coming back for 2,000 years, it might not have been a legitimate offer to Israel. So he really did die for the sin. He really forgave Israel. He really offered the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven when he was here, because he didn't know the time of his return, but now he does. He is with the Father. So that is a good question. It's something I've thought of. The question as well. Huh?
He comes alive when they ask him.
Yeah. Yeah, so he didn't know. So this little chart, so this helps me at least imagine. So what Belinda read about harvesting, that this little dotted line is what I believe represents what Belinda read, is this is the harvest of the tribulation saints right at the end of the tribulation. So we go up in the rapture at the beginning of the tribulation, and what Belinda read, so we're going to read the Son of Man, he's harvesting his saints, and then another angel is going to reap this Valley of Armageddon is kind of the next thing that we're going to read here. And so in your mind, there is a few days between those two events, but they're right there at the end of the tribulation. So I was telling Angie, just it's amazing how many, you know, different interpretations of this there are. And I'm presenting what I believe to be true. And, you know, hindsight is kind of 20/20. We can look back and see Israel became a nation. You know, it's the war of 67. They got Jerusalem back. So you can see things better in the past. We believe that's when the fig tree shot forth her green leaves. And so we believe the generation that follows those things is the generation of Christ's return. But forward thinking, it's not as It's not as clear, is it? I mean, we're going to know as we're known when he comes. And so, you know, you may see things differently. But hopefully, I mean, I believe that our big picture of this is accurate, and some of the details may not be as accurate, but that's my understanding. So in verse 17 through 20, this is the great wine press. So I had you put the word wine press in your blank. And as I, you can go a lot of different ways with that there even. And these last two angels make up, there's a total of like seven different spiritual beings in this chapter. So there's another seven here. And these two that are reaping, there's a little different, there's two different dates given in Daniel 12. And so that's why I said there's a few days between these two events. And I think this is what it's funny, Pastor Brian, no, maybe you were part of it. Didn't the ladies do a study of Daniel with that Beth Moore study? And what was funny is at the end of Jim's laughing. I don't know why you're laughing.
We got her sub out of the library.
Did you? Okay.
Yeah.
Well, anyway.
Go ahead.
Brian invited me. They're like doing the conclusion of their Daniel study. And Brian says, Steve, can you go in and help answer any questions the ladies might have? And one of the ladies brought up, you know, why does Daniel 12 mention these two different dates? There's 1,230 here and 1,390 there. And this was my answer. I felt like I had at least something to say, is that, you know, there's a little bit of time span between Christ raptures the Old Testament saints and the Valley of Armageddon ensues. And so that pacified, I think, and I do think that is the answer for those two different dates in Daniel. But anyway, things like that come up, question. It's funny, I work with Roger Grant. He goes to church here, and at least every week he comes in with some Bible question, and he was like, and one of them was, why isn't the tribe of Dan mentioned in these 12 tribes in Revelation 7? And so anyway, he texts Brian questions, and then he comes and asks me, and so it's good. It's challenging, and you know, the Bible's infinite, and we're not. But all right, so verses 17 through 20. Who wants to read these last three or four verses? 17 through 20.
Okay.
All right.
And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs.
Okay, so here's this second harvest. The first harvest, we believe, were those tribulation saints. The second harvest is this wine press. And I believe this is a description of Armageddon. And I won't show you all these pictures, but I just Googled some pictures of a wine press. And this is a picture of a stone press, and you can see they would just lay grapes there and run this big stone over it, and you know the juice would flow out down here at the lower part, and they would capture it, and that's how they would make wine, or just the fruit of the vine. And so anyway, the reason I kind of put this, when I went to Israel, some of you know I went to Israel in 2019, like 6-7 years ago, and right before COVID, and we went to Nazareth, and there is a modern city, Nazareth, but there's a Christian group that built kind of a mock village of Nazareth that could be what things were like at the time of Jesus. And so we had a little walking trail, and you know, you could see kind of primitive things, and you could see them. They were making a rug, they were doing some carpentry, and this might be what Jesus did. And as we're walking around this trail, there's kind of a stone, it's kind of stony land there, and there was kind of a stone shelf, and it was probably a fourth as big as this room, and the lady, and it was run by a Christian group, and they're like, you know, she says, as I walk people through here, I picture that Jesus Christ himself as a little boy may have been stomping grapes here. It was kind of a natural stone thing like this, and I just thought, wow, you know, Jesus himself could have been here as a little boy in Nazareth making wine, you know, stomping grapes with his mom or something. So it's just really cool. And so, you know, this is probably a man-made thing, but the thing I saw was just kind of a low place in the rock, and they think it was a wine press where they made stomp grapes at. So in the Bible, grapes represent blood, and that doesn't surprise any of us, because we use the Lord's Supper, the grape juice, and we say, you know, this represents the blood of Christ, which was shed for us, and we are to partake of it. As oft as we do, we do show forth the Lord's death and his return, and we examine ourselves at that time. And so I gave you some bullet points down here. There are places in the Bible where blood is a type of grapes or a type of blood, and Deuteronomy even mentions, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. And so Jesus said that the fruit of the vine was his blood of the New Testament. And grapes are the only forbidden fruit in the Bible. That was part of the Nazarite vow. They couldn't partake of any, not even raisins or anything that came from the grapes. And then the vine is also called a tree in the Bible. We don't think of a vine as a tree, but at least three or four places it's called a tree. And so we think that that is probably the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, not an apple. So based on some of those reasons right there. And so at the bottom of your page, and we're about out of time, the teaching point is Adam and Jesus were both offered forbidden fruit. Adam accepted, but Jesus rejected wine. The implication is that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was a vine tree, and the forbidden fruit is grapes. And if you looked at the Mark 15, and we won't take time, but Jesus, when he was on the cross, was offered, was it vinegar, something from the vine, and it says when he tasted, he refused it. So he tasted it, but rejected it. And so I gave you the reference there for that. And then if you turn on your back page, we'll finish these fairly quick. Consider how deep the horse's bridle is. I think Tracy read that in verse 20, that the winepress was trodden without the city. The blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles. And I've heard that even in the Civil War, that soldiers have recorded that they seen like a little stream of blood, like blood even flowed on the low places of the ground. There's so many dead people. And so it says here that, and I don't know if blood will truly be, you know, 2 or 3 feet deep, but at least it's going to splash up that deep, right? It's going to be on the garments of the Lord, and he's going to trodden out these things.
It'll be
Yeah. It's very, very brutal. And I wanted us to consider how long 1,600 furlongs is. And it's approximately 200 miles. And Chuck Missler and Dake's Bible both say it's 184 miles. This is really cool. I hope you think it's cool. I think it's cool. This is a prophecy. I don't know why I've never really thought much about this. There's a town called Bozrah down here in Edom. It's real close to Petra, and the distance between there and Megiddo. Megiddo was a city, and then Armageddon was the valley beside the city. And this is pretty cool how the distance between those places. Let's see if I can. I didn't use Jim's chat GBT, but I just typed in distance from Armageddon to Bozrah. It's about 183.9 miles. 184 miles. So it's at 1,600 furlongs. That's my point. That's pretty cool, isn't it?
Yeah.
And so, anyway, that's kind of my wow moment for the day, is that right there. So if you were to look up the Isaiah verses that I gave you, that's where it mentions this town of Bozrah. And it's real close to Petra. So it's kind of, so that's what I had you put in your blank. So it's kind of like the Jewish remnant flee out of, they're being chased out of Petra, and so from Bozrah clear to Megiddo, this valley of Megiddo is this 184 mile. And Chuck Missler, he's passed now, but he was really a genius and an engineer. But he calculated, because you know, it was in chapter 9, I believe, of Revelation, where there's this 200 million man army. He said if you took 200 million people and you put them all 5 feet apart, like there's five, it's like 5 feet in front. He said if you put them a mile and a half wide, it would stretch about 184 miles. So he calculated all this out. So he predicts that that is, you know, what makes up all the blood of this this battle was these 200 million men army.
Isn't that what Isaiah 63 is?
Yes.
That,
yes.
The prophecy of him marching.
Yes.
From Bozrah.
From Bozrah.
Died with blood.
Yeah. His. Yep. That's exactly. And I have that on there. So let me. We're already late here. My teaching point here is compare. Yeah. Find that on my handout if you would, Pat. That Isaiah.
It's Isaiah 63.
Yeah.
Yeah. It is Isaiah.
So let me give you these last two blank. My teaching point is compare the prophecy of Genesis 3:15 with the words from 16:20. This Genesis 3:15 is where it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his feet." And then compare to Romans 16:20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet." There's a pretty cool thing. The seed of the woman's going to bruise the head, but now it's saying the church, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." So we're going to be with Christ at this event. So God will use our feet to bruise Satan under our feet shortly. So that's pretty cool, isn't it? And then the last thing I had down there is just Christ. Jesus suffered without the gate. So that's where the wine press is trodden. That's what Tracy read. The wine press is trodden without the city. And I gave you some references to the vineyard being Israel. And the wine press is representing judgment. So that was the last blank I gave you, was judgment. So hopefully that's instructive. Hopefully there's some maybe further study there. But anyway, those 1,600 furlongs is the exact distance from Bozrah to Megiddo. That's pretty cool. So, well, thank you for being here. Thank you, Jim, for leading that. Let him know if you got any more questions that we can bring up about AI, but I think there's a lot more you could talk about. So you think through it too, Jim, and hook up next week. But let me pray before we get going here. I'm going to shut this off.